Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the gospel just read. Simply put, you cannot give Christ anything because you owe him everything. One fundamental mistake people have made and are making is that they act as though they are doing Christ a favor if they offer him their services. They forget that the favor is altogether on his side. He is doing us the ultimate favor in his perfect life and his innocent suffering and death. It is altogether a privilege if he allows us to serve him with our whole life and self. And even then, he will take nothing without first a reward of grace from him, so that we are ever indebted to him and bound to him by bonds of eternal gratitude. What prompted Jesus' reaction toward the disciples was the incident of the young man of wealth and influence who came to Jesus. St. Luke informs us that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus was going on his way, the way that brought him nearer and nearer the cross. The man came running to him, kneeling before Jesus in deep humility, and asked him, "Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He was a true seeker by today's religious standard. His question in modern terms might sound like this: "Teacher Jesus, moral director of my daily life, how many arbitrarily appointed days of purpose must I observe in order to achieve the purpose-driven life?" The man had to have a deeper knowledge of the Lord before he could inherit eternal life. Since doing good was the only thing the man could think of in connection with inheriting eternal life, the first answer to his question had to be taken from the law. Not for a moment did the man think that he who stood before him was God in the flesh. Jesus reminds him of the demands of the law, which he knew well enough, or thought he did. He thought of himself, and others like the disciples may have looked at him this way, as a self-made, self-sufficient man. But he did not understand the law in its real meaning, and neither did the disciples. The man claimed that he had kept it all from his youth. Jesus longed to bring this man and the disciples to a better and proper knowledge of the law and of the way to salvation. He makes clear to that young man that he has not yet learned the ABCs of revealed truth. He does not yet know or understand the scripture. That ought to be a message to you students, that no matter what personal dreams or goals you may have for your future as a parish pastor, you do not yet know scripture. You do not yet know as you are known. Remember and apply the word, "He, the Lord, must increase, I must decrease." The test for the young man was simple enough. Did the man love his Lord and his neighbor well enough to give up all that he had and let the poor have the benefit of it, and then to take up his cross in faith and follow Jesus? But the man was not equal to the opportunity and the task. To give up his great possessions, that was asking too much. He went away sorrowful. The kingdom did not lose anything when it lost him, but he lost everything when he lost the kingdom. Walther, in The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, applied the text at that point. The sting had without question been driven home to him. He knew now that he did not love God above all things. He had to acknowledge that Jesus had judged him rightly, but he was not seriously concerned about his salvation. Otherwise, he would have admitted that he was unable to do what the Lord commanded and would be lost if that was the only way to obtain everlasting life. Had he admitted that, the Lord would have told him, Here is one who can save you. Believe in me. And though you were an abominable man and had wantonly transgressed the commandments, you will be saved. End of quote. With deep concern and a sorrowful heart, Jesus looked around at the disciples. He called their attention to the fact of how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were surprised at the statement. Like so many of us by nature, they thought it was quite an advantage to be rich. Jesus makes it clearer to them exactly what he meant. There is nothing wrong about having riches. They are also a gift from God. But the trouble is that so many trust in their riches while we should trust in God alone. Thus, losing God, those who trust in their riches lose his kingdom. Their riches keep such as these from entering in. Jesus states most emphatically that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Can a camel pass through the eye of a needle? Whether you explain these words to mean an ordinary needle or as a very narrow gate in Jerusalem called the needle's eye, the fact remains that the stuff called gold has kept many a person out of the kingdom of heaven. So can no one be saved who has such riches? Must we live in voluntary poverty to enter the kingdom? Jesus does not say that. Lest we think that we are set for eternity because we are not rich in money and possessions. He says, hardly will a rich man enter. And why? Because he trusts in gold rather than fearing, loving, and trusting in the Holy Trinity above all things. Now the disciples were more astonished than ever. They wondered among themselves how anyone could be saved under such circumstances. Then the Lord reminded them of the fact that what is impossible to men is possible to God. He indeed alone can save rich and poor by his redeeming grace. By the power of the gospel, he can raise up the spiritually dead. Wealth in itself is not a barrier to salvation. Only if we place our possessions ahead of Christ, if we think we can merit salvation with our gifts, do riches then become an obstacle that close the door to heaven. Because the young man became a slave to his possessions, he would be a beggar in eternity without repentance and faith. Even though he stood in high regard in the community and the local synagogue, then outspoken Simon Peter chimed in. He in turn must have saddened the Lord with his remark, "Behold, we have left all and followed you." Was he not in danger of claiming some merit or reward for what he and the other disciples had done? Is there not a temptation to think that the decision to come here for study and preparation for the holy ministry somehow deserves special consideration from the Lord? With great kindness, Jesus assured them that what they had done in faith would not be considered lightly by him. Forsaking all for his and the gospel's sake would, in his infinite mercy, be rewarded 100-fold in this world and in the world to come. But he reminds them and us that in thus serving him, we must expect persecutions and remain faithful to him in living the theology of the cross, contrasted with the rich young man's theology of selfish glory. Thus Jesus concludes his lesson by declaring, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Pride in what we have done may cause us to lose all, while others who came after us may be ahead of us in the end. Christ must be the all in all of our life. And as he enters and abides by his powerful and gracious presence in word and sacrament, we place our all at his feet and crown him Lord of all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Amen.